to our study of Pirkei Avos, and I wish everybody a good morning, and welcome to all those who are here for the first time in person. I see a lot of new faces who are back with us for the first time in many, many months. So for those of you who are here, welcome. For those of you who are here virtually, welcome. And you should come and check out how safe our situation is here and how comfortable it is. You're all welcome to join us here in person. I know it's probably a lot more convenient to do it on Zoom, but there's something very special about learning Torah together, about being back with one another. And as I said just now, I feel badly every week starting this year because it's so nice to see people getting together and talking to each other. I feel bad stopping the conversation. So you should all continue your conversations afterwards. You should get together without the shir. And we should all be able to share only in healthy, wonderful milestones and happy times together. We're going to begin today's shir with what would seem to be an unrelated discussion to our Mishnah, but you'll understand in a few minutes why it is very connected. The Gemara and the Midrashim describe the days that will lead into the coming of Mashiach. And I'm sure many of us have thought about what is it going to be like when Mashiach comes. Many children ask these questions, and very often as parents or grandparents, we don't really have the answers because we're not really sure ourselves. So that's what I'd like to spend a few minutes getting into this morning, and you'll understand how it ties into the relevance of our Mishnah that we are studying here together. So we begin with a passage in the Shir HaShirim Rabbah, that is the Medrash on the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, where it gives a vivid description of what is going to happen before Mashiach comes. And what is frightening about this is, so much of it is happening in our generation. I guess at the same time as it's frightening, it should also be exciting, that it seems to be a very accurate description of everything that we are experiencing now. So let's see, the Medrash writes, Dor Sheben David Ba, the generation when Mashiach will come. Beis Havad Yihyeh Liznus, the prestigious and reputable places where everybody used to get together to do important things, will turn into houses of prostitution and harlotry. Hagalil Yecharev, V'chachmas HaSofrim Tisrach, and the philosophers and the scholars will become inferior. They're not of the quality of what they once were. They are not as ethical as they once were. They are not as upstanding and moral as we once expected them to be. V'yirei chet v'anshei chesed ne'asafim. And those who...
Your voice is not clear.
I'm not sure what I can do. V'yirei chet v'anshei chesed ne'asafim. And the righteous people, and all of those anshei chesed, all of those great righteous individuals who do so much chesed and charity, ne'asafim, they will unfortunately lose their lives. V'ha emes ne'ederes. And truth will no longer be obvious to us. We live in a world where you don't even know what's true anymore. You turn on CNN, you see one side of this country. You turn on Fox News, you see a totally different side of the country. You have no idea who's telling the truth anymore. Maybe neither of them are. Who knows? You simply have no idea. And you see data points, and you see facts, and you see charts, and you just are led to believe that nobody is telling the truth anymore. Upnei adar kipnei akelev, and the generation will be one that is like a bunch of dogs. Not sure exactly what that means. There's a lot of interpretation, but let's leave that aside for now. The Rabbanan add on to that, Chachmei Hador Mesim, the leaders of the generation will pass away one after another. I don't think there's ever been a time, I can't say ever, but in modern history, since the Holocaust, when we have lost so many great Torah scholars in one year. Unfortunately, we are experiencing that now. V'hanosarim eneyem kelos biyagon v'anacha v'tsaros rabos v'eros rabos bos alatzibor. And there's very difficult times that come to the people. Ugzeros kashos mischadshos umishtalchos. And every day there's something new, something unexpected, something difficult. Amar Abnu Horoi, Darshav and David Ba, Hana'arim yalbinu lizakenim. The younger generation will be shameful in the way that they talk to the elders. How true that is. V'yamdu azakenim b'fnei hana'arim. The elders are going to have to show respect to the youngers because they're going to have no choice. Oy ve'ish anse beso, you're going to have family members turning on each other. U'ben enu mizbayish me'aviv, and a child won't even be ashamed or embarrassed from his own parent. So that's the description of what is going to happen before Mashiach comes. Again, a little bit disheartening, but at the same time, we seem to be living a whole lot of this description today in our generation. So in some way, maybe it's uplifting for us to know that we are ebbing, that we're getting ever so closer to that day, to the coming of Mashiach. And there are many vivid descriptions of what Yemos HaMashiach itself is going to look like. So what will happen when Mashiach comes? What is life going to be like? Many of the Nevi'im gave all of their prophecies and relayed their visions and their images of the special time that we will experience when Mashiach comes. Let me just read you a few. Yeshaya HaNavi says, spectacular Nevuah, Az tipakachna enei ivrim. In the days of Yemos HaMashiach, everybody who is unable to see, all of those who are blind, will be able to open their eyes. Ve'oznei charashim tipasachna, and all those who are deaf, all those who are unable to hear, will suddenly have the ability to hear once again. The Navi Yeshaya writes, and it's a pasuk that we hear as a refrain often by a levaya, Ubila hamaves lanetzach. I'm sure we've heard this many, many times, and what does it mean? Yeshaya HaNavi says, in the days of the coming of Mashiach, Ubila hamaves lanetzach, people will no longer die. Umacha Hashem Elokim dima me'al kol panim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take away tears because there will be no reason to cry. Life will be back to a joyous, happy life. And nobody's going to have the reason to cry anymore. The Medrash says that that is something that will really be a reality. Bila hamavis lanetzach liyasid lavo. In the days of the coming of Mashiach, we simply won't worry about death any longer. The Gemara then tells us, in the days of Mashiach, the wheat stalk that usually grows a certain height will be as tall as the trees. Asida chita shatia kishtei klayo shashar hagadol. And it's going to be so abundant, the produce. It's going to be so overwhelming. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Ksuvos, asidin kali lane srak, all of the regular barren trees in Eretz Yisrael are going to turn into fruit trees. Miraculous times. And this is what you read through all of the Nevi'im, and the Rishonim have a difficulty understanding, what does all of this mean? The Ramban says, does it mean that we are actually going to live a miraculous existence? Does that mean that, you know, sometimes we have this image that money's going to be falling from trees and we're just going to have everything that we want in the world and there's going to be no worries and no suffering and nobody getting sick anymore? Is that really what all of the Nevi'im are describing? And the Ramban takes this as a very literal description. And he says, yes, that's exactly what will happen. We will have such an abundance of everything we want. We will be so overwhelmed with miracles, we're not even going to know what to do with ourselves. And the Ramban says it will look nothing like the world that we live in, that we inhabit today. Let's read the Ramban together in his commentary on Chumash and Sefer Devarim. Now again, the Ramban has this recurrent theme in a number of places on Chumash, but this is just one snippet, one small passage where he says, Ki mizman habriya haisa reshus biyad ha'adam lasos kiritzono, tzadik o rasha. For all of the history of humanity, we know, man always has had the right to choose. Do I want to be a righteous person? Do I want to make decisions that are good? Or do I want to choose to live life otherwise? That was always left in our own hands. We were able to make that decision on our own. However, writes the Ramban, Limos HaMashiach, Tia HaBechira, B'tov Lahem, Teva. We will no longer be faced with that challenge of deciding how we need to choose to live life. Our natural instinct will be that we should do the right thing, that we should choose to do good, and that is what everybody will do, says the Ramban. Lo yis'ave lahem halev l'masha eno roi v'lo yachbots bo klal. We will not have any kind of inclination to do something negative, to be involved in negative behavior, to make poor choices. V'yashuv ha'adam izman ha'u la'asher haya kodem cheto shel adam harishon. In the days of Mashiach, we will come back to the way we were before Adam HaRishon did that fateful sin. So the Ramban says, yes, what you read in all of these prophecies that the Nevi'im describe, all of that is to be taken literally. It will actually happen. Life will be completely different from anything we know. We will live a miraculous existence. The Rambam takes issue with this. Very often we find that there are disputes between the Rambam and the Ramban. And this is just one of many, many different disputes. But the Rambam says that cannot be. Cannot be that the entire world as we know it is just going to turn into a whole new reality and we're all going to have to recreate our lives and figure out how to live life differently than the way we ever lived it until this point. Can't be. Says the Rambam, Hilchos Malachim, Chapter Yud Beis. Halacha Aleph. Al Yale Al Halev. Do not believe, and again, this is a direct way of addressing the Ramban's point. And he says, do not believe, Al Yale Al Halev, Shebimos HaMashiach Yivatel Davar Miminhago Shel Olam. There is nothing about the way the world runs that will change when Mashiach comes. The Rambam's just saying in practical terms. O yeshum chidosh b'maisa bereshis, ela olam kiminhago noheg. The world is going to keep going the way it's always been. And the Rambam says, nothing at all will change. And the problem with that statement of the Rambam is, well then what do you do with all of the Nevi'im who had these beautiful descriptions of what life will be like in the days of the coming of Mashiach? And the Rambam says, "V'chein kol keyotze be'elu hadvarim be'inyan ha-Mashiach, heim mishalim." All that the Nevi'im describe are certainly true, but they are not to be taken literally. They are all parables. Now, what is the nimshal? Normally, when you say a parable, you have to explain how it applies to life. The Rambam does not explain, and the Rambam says why he's not explaining. "B'imos ha-Mashiach yodei alakol le'eze davar hayamashal uma'inyan ramzu bahen." Says the Rambam, I cannot tell you what all of these parables actually mean, because I have no idea. But he says, we will all figure it out when Mashiach comes. No reason to philosophize about it, no reason to lose any sleep. When Mashiach comes, we'll figure out what all the Nevi'im meant. But I can tell you as a general statement, says the Rambam, nothing at all will change b'minhago shel olam. Nothing at all will change from the way our world runs. So we will be back in Eretz Yisrael, we'll have a Beis HaMikdash, we will have a Melech HaMashiach, we'll have a melech, maybe we'll have our own kingdom. But, says the Rambam, everything else will be normal. Everything else will be the same. Families will have the same politics as they always had. And people will be the same people that they always were. And everything else about life as we know it will continue to remain the same. What do the Nevi'im mean when they give all these descriptions? Says the Rambam, we'll figure it out when Mashiach comes. So that's with regard to the coming of Mashiach. The Chafetz Chaim spoke very often about his excitement and his anticipation for the coming of Mashiach. It's well known that the Chafetz Chaim lived his life really believing that Mashiach was coming imminently, any minute. Chafetz Chaim actually was known to have a suitcase in his house that should Mashiach come, he would be able to run out right away with the suitcase and be ready. So many beautiful letters and stories of the Chafetz Chaim. I remember I read a letter, I'm not sure if I quoted it recently, I can't remember anymore. You know, with Zoom, it becomes very complicated because you speak in so many different communities because now you don't have to travel anywhere, so why not? You may as well speak everywhere. And you just don't remember what you say where. So I don't remember, I apologize if I actually may have said this here last week, I don't even know anymore. But the Chafetz Chaim writes that there were two businessmen in Radin. He lived in Radin. And there were two businessmen who drew up a business contract with each other. They were starting a new business, a new venture. And they were very excited about it, and they came up with all of the different possibilities, what could happen in the future of the business. And they made every stipulation in the contract because they wanted no ambiguity. And the Chafetz Chaim writes how they wrote what happens if there's a flood and all the produce in the store gets ruined. And what happens if all the merchandise, for whatever reason, there's a, you know, the ceiling falls in. And what happens if something breaks? And what happens if my wife gets sick? What happens if your wife gets sick? What happens if I am, you know, for whatever reason, I need unemployment? If my child is sick and I have to travel to another community? Write down every single stipulation possible that one can ever imagine. And they brought it to the Chafetz Chaim because they wanted him to review it to make sure it was written al pi halacha. They wanted to make sure it was really correct based on the laws of Choshen Mishpat. And the Chafetz Chaim began to cry. And he said, I don't understand. You have every single stipulation possible in this agreement. You have dreamt of every possibility that can ever come up in the world. But it didn't even dawn on you to add in there what happens when Mashiach comes and we're both going to jump ship and go to Eretz Yisrael. What do we do then? Who suffers the loss? That's less of a possibility than the ceiling caving in and then a flood in the store and then your wife getting sick and my wife getting sick and one of the children needing to go to a hospital. Is that less likely of a possibility? We daven for it every day, said the Chafetz Chaim. Es tzemach David avdecha meheres hatzmiach v'li Yerushalayim yirecha beracham imtashu. And you flip through the pages of the Siddur and you'll see We are almost infatuated with our return to Eretz Yisrael. We cannot stop talking about it. Says the Chafetz Chaim, and you think that's less of a possibility than all of the things you stipulated in your contract for this business? So the Chafetz Chaim gave a mashal, and I appreciated this a lot more because recently I was in the hospital with our newborn. I think I mentioned it here a few times. And for anybody who's unfortunately been through that process of being in a hospital and waiting for results, so the Chafetz Chaim describes it in that term. And I thought it was just such a vivid description and it really captures the moment. And that is, Chafetz Chaim writes, imagine you have a patient in the hospital and they took all kinds of tests. The patient is laying in bed, they're unable to get out of bed, they're just not strong enough. Every time somebody walks by the door, you think it's your doctor coming to give you the results. And they perk up and they're very excited, like, maybe I'm going to hear. Maybe I'm going to finally get out of here. Maybe I'm going to finally get the medication that I need. Maybe I'm finally going to hear about the diagnosis I've been waiting to hear about. And you're waiting. And somebody knocks on the door and the patient gets all excited. And it's just the custodian coming in to mop the floors. And you have such disappointment. And finally, after they're finished, they leave the room. 5 minutes later, somebody else comes to knock on the door. And the patient again perks up and gets so excited. And yet again, it's just a nurse coming to check the pulse and to check all the machines that are there with no information. And an hour goes by, and again there's a knock at the door, and the patient gets so excited, and it's just a very lovely person comes in to bring the next meal. But none of these people are helping me for what I really want. I want the answers for what it is that I'm here for. I want the medication that I've been waiting to be administered. I want them to tell me when I'm going to be healthy enough to go home and not have to be here sick. And says the Chafetz Chaim, that sense of excitement and anticipation that the patient sits and waits for every minute that they hear somebody walking by the door, every moment that they hear somebody knock on the door, that sense of renewed belief that maybe life is going to change, maybe something's going to be different when this person walks in the room. Said the Chafetz Chaim, that's the way a Jew needs to live life. It's the way a Jew needs to live life. Every moment HaKadosh Baruch Hu can come and bring us the Melech HaMashiach and bring us back to Eretz Yisrael. Achakela b'chol yom sheyavo. It's one of the Yud Gimel Ikari HaEmunah. It's one of the 13 principles of faith. The Rambam writes very clearly, somebody who doesn't believe in the coming of Mashiach is considered a kofer b'toras Moshe Rabbeinu. If you don't believe that Mashiach is going to come, then you don't believe in everything that Moshe Rabbeinu represents. Okay, so that's not a reference to our community. We believe in the coming of Mashiach, in theory. But then the Rambam adds two critical words. It's not only, says the Rambam, somebody who doesn't believe in the coming of Mashiach, but the Rambam adds, mi she'eino mechake lebiyaso. Included in that is the person who does not anticipate and excitedly look forward to the arrival of Mashiach. That individual, says the Rambam, is also a kofer b'toras Moshe Rabbeinu. It means you have no understanding of what Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah represents. Reb Sadia Gaon, one of the most important svarim that we have today, writes when he describes what it means, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, the first of the Aseres Hadibros, and he says it must be very important if HaKadosh Baruch Hu put it first. Anochi Hashem Elokecha means I need to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But what are the next words? Asher Hotzeisicha Me'aretz Mitzrayim. Part of believing in the Ribbono Shel Olam is we need to believe that He is the one who performed all the miracles for us at Mitzrayim. Okay. Reb Sadia Gaon adds in that an extension of that mitzvah, the first one of the Aseres Hadibros, one of the most important mitzvahs, if we can say such a thing, that there's a hierarchy of mitzvahs, but there must be. Anochi Hashem Elokecha is critical. And says Reb Sadia Gaon, what it means is, the same way we believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who performed all the miracles when we came out of Mitzrayim, we need to believe that He is the one who will do the miracles when we come out of this exile as well. That's part of the mitzvah of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, which is astounding. I've never thought of it that way. But that's what he says. That's why those words, Asher Hotzeisicha Me'aretz Mitzrayim, were added into that phrase. Because that's part of the experience of believing in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why do I mention all of this? Why are we talking about Mashiach when we're trying to study Pirkei Avos and it seems to have nothing at all to do with our Mishnah? I mention this because one of the greatest Rishonim has an amazing comment in our Mishnah. Shammai Omer, Shammai teaches us, Emar ma'ad va'aseh harbe. Speak a little, but do a lot. And Rabbeinu Yonah, in his commentary on the Mishnayos, writes so beautifully. Let's read it together. Rabbeinu Yonah writes here, if you look at number Dalid, Rabboseinu lamduhu me'abori izbarach. How did Chazal know that this is true, that I should speak minimally, but I should act much more than what I say? Shelo hivtiach geulas Mitzrayim ela b'shtei osio, says Rabbeinu Yonah. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised Avraham Avinu that he would save us from Mitzrayim, all he said was two words. Dan Anochi. I promise, God says, that I will judge those people who persecute the Jews. Dan Anochi. Two words. And yet, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved us from Mitzrayim, V'ge'alam mi'Mitzrayim be'esrim v'shiva. It was 27 words. O Hanisa Elokim lavo elokachas lagoy, whatever he quotes a pasuk. Al ze amar Rav Sadia Gaon. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, Im kishivtiach es avoseinu b'shtei osios. When God gave us a promise that he would take us out of Egypt, all he said was two words, and yet look what he did. Look how fantastic that experience was. Look at those miracles. Look at the nisim. Look at the makos. Look at the revenge that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took on our behalf when he took us out of Mitzrayim. Then writes Rav Sadia Gaon, can you imagine? Al gu'ula ha'asida. On the ultimate geula, on the ultimate redemption, that we have pages and pages and navi after navi and book after book that describe what Yemos HaMashiach is going to look like. So many words, can you imagine how much more HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to do then? Can you imagine what that experience is going to look like? Says Rabbeinu Yonah, that's what it means. Emor me'at va'aseh harbe. Learn from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, who says very little, who promised us, I will make sure to take care of your enemies, and look what he did. Well, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises us that he will make sure to take us out of exile, that he would bring us into Eretz Yisrael, that he will give us a geula and a melech HaMashiach, and he described what that's going to be for us, can you imagine how much more that will be than what we imagine ourselves? It's like what the Gemara says, there are some experiences in life, ayin lo rasa elokim zu lasecha. It's a Gemara Maseches Brachos that says there are certain things in life that are indescribable. Ayin lo rasa, no eye has ever seen it. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu could imagine such a thing. Right, Rav Sadia Gaon, that's what we need to feel, that's what we need to think when we consider the experience of our geula. And that's emor me'at va'aseh harbe. The Ribbono Shel Olam says a little, but when he brings us that gift, when he gives us that overwhelming bounty in our lives, he gives so much more than he ever said he would. Look what happened by Yetzias Mitzrayim, and let's look forward to what will happen by our Geula, B'mheira V'yameinu, that we should have that experience to be a part of. So that is one very important perspective on this Mishnah. But there's another important point to be made with regard to this phrase in our Mishnah. And for that, we're just going to give a brief introduction by turning to Sefer Dvarim and looking at the unfortunate story of the Bensorer Umorer. Bensorer Umorer is a very unusual story where the Torah says that you have a child who seems to be taking advantage of his parents. He seems to be a wild kid. And the Torah describes him as Kihiyah Le'ish Bensorer Umorer, when somebody will have a child who is a wayward son. That's the way it's translated. I don't like that word, because which child is wayward? I don't know what that means exactly. None of our children are wayward. They're having trouble, so we have to deal with them. But okay, that's what it says. Einenu shomea b'kol aviv u'b'kol imo. The description is you have this wayward child who doesn't listen to the kol aviv v'kol imo, to the voice of his father and his mother. And one cannot ignore the obvious repetition in this pasuk. If in fact he is a rebellious son, then it's obvious that he's not listening to the voice of his father or mother. He's a ben sorer umorer. Obviously the parents are not telling him to do this. He's choosing on his own. And every word in the Torah is carefully measured and there for a very particular purpose. So why does the Torah add this phrase, Einenu shomea b'kol aviv uv'kol imo? You have this wild child who is choosing not to listen to the voice of his father and mother. What is added with that detail of the story? And in his inimitable style, the Kutzke Rebbe suggests that if you really want to know why this child's life has gone so far off course, perhaps he suggests a lot of it can be attributed to the fact that he was a nenu shomea b'kol aviv v'kol imo. Because he did not hear the sweet sounds of his parents' voices, he didn't hear their passion, their enthusiasm, their excitement for a life of Torah and mitzvos. And when parents do not embody and symbolize those ideals and those values that they want for their children, life ends up becoming one major confusion. You want to know, writes the Kutzker, why a child has the potential to become a ben sorer or morer? There could be a million and one reasons, but perhaps, he says, the Torah is teaching us here. It's because a nenu shamea b'kol aviv u'v'kol imo. Because he doesn't hear his parents have any interest or excitement in all that they're trying to infuse into him. So they send them to school, and the parents get upset. Why are you not on time for school? You're going to miss the first period. Well, when was the last time he saw his father get up on time to go to shul? Why should the child care to do that? Parents in our neighborhood have spoken to me about how disappointed they are that their children have no appreciation for Shabbos and they're texting on Shabbos. It's a tragedy, I agree. What does Shabbos look like in your house? Why should your children have an appreciation for Shabbos if they don't see that their parents have any appreciation for what Shabbos is either? And writes the Kutzker, our children need to hear our voices. They need to hear our passion. They need to hear our commitment, our enthusiasm, and our excitement for whatever it is that we want them to live by. We can't expect that they will be any different if we are not modeling that kind of behavior. You know, we say every day in Kriya Shema, two times a day. We have a biblical obligation to recite Kriya Shema once in the morning, once in the evening. And in one of the parshas of Kriya Shema, it's in Sefer Devarim, parshas Ve'eschanan, the Torah tells us, V'hayu hadvarim ha'ela asher anochi mitzavcha hayom al levavecha, v'shinantam levanecha v'dibarta bam. We have an obligation to educate our children. V'shinantam levanecha. The Gemara says it used to be that every parent would educate their own child. That's what the Torah says was supposed to be the case. Vishinantam levanecha v'dibartaba means you as an individual have an obligation to educate your children. The Gemara said it came to a time where the people who knew how to read Hebrew had educated children. Those who unfortunately never had the opportunity to learn how to read Hebrew, so their children were illiterate. That's not fair. So the Gemara says they came up with a new system. And they had one malamed, they had one teacher who would come, and everybody would study. And every father, every mother would bring their child to that teacher. And the Gemara says, the problem was, what happened to the yosom? What happened to the child who doesn't have parents to bring him? Who can't pay the tuition? What happens to that child who's left behind? And the Gemara says an amazing statement. The Gemara says there, that if we would continue on with that system, the Torah would be forgotten from the Jewish people. Rabbi Fran was here a couple of years ago and he said such an amazing comment, I forgot who he quoted. And he said, what do you mean the Torah would be forgotten? We would have 90% of the Jewish kids learning Torah. 10%, unfortunately, who are Yisomim, who don't have parents, wouldn't learn. We would be fine. What do you mean? Asida Torah shetishtakach mi Yisrael. If we don't fix the system, we're not going to have children learning? What does that mean? Of course we're going to have Torah in the Jewish community. And the answer is, if we don't have every single child doing what they're supposed to do, being given the proper opportunity to give a Jewish education to all of them, then that is considered that we have abandoned and forgotten the Torah. Every child deserves that opportunity and that gift to be involved in a Jewish education. And the Gemara says, I don't care that 90% of the Jewish people are going to have the opportunity to educate their children in this system. That is insufficient. Asida Torah shetishtakach mi Yisrael means, if we don't give equal opportunity to every single child, regardless of their socioeconomic status, regardless of their family, regardless of their parents or not, then we are going to ensure that Torah will be forgotten from the Jewish people. So the Gemara says, this is the way it started. Vishinantam livanecha. It used to be that every parent taught their own child. Then the Gemara says it became a problem. So they had these places where parents used to bring their children. And then Rabbi Yeshua ben Gamla came along. And the Gemara says, Zachar Osa Ha'ish LaTov. What a great man, Rabbi Yeshua ben Gamla. He's the first one that came up with educational centers in every community. Because every child in every community deserves to learn Torah and deserves to be educated. And that's how it all started. But the Torah here says, officially, the obligation is on the parents. The Al-Sheikh, one of the commentaries on Chumash, writes, who's actually one of the major Torah personalities in the 16th century, he lived in Svat, together with the Beis Yosef. The Beis Yosef was the author of the Shulchan Aruch, Rabbi Yosef Karo. And many great Jews at that time moved to Svat, which is strange. Why they moved to Svat and not to Yerushalayim? Right? Yerushalayim is the holiest city. Why they moved to Tzvat? Again, Tzvat has a lot of mystical powers, but why did they not want to go to Yerushalayim if they had the choice? Some mistakenly believe the reason why is because Yerushalayim was dangerous. Not true. So in the 1500s, Yerushalayim was no more or less dangerous than anywhere else. So why didn't they go there? The answer is because the Mekubalim believed, based on passages in the Nevi'im, based on passages in the Zohar, they believed that Mashiach is going to come from somewhere up in the north. The assumption was that the last place that God left off with the Jewish people was somewhere in the north of Eretz Yisrael. And that's where he's coming back from. So all of these great Kabbalists at the time said, we want to be the first ones to greet the Mashiach. So they moved to Tzvat, that in case Mashiach will somehow arrive someday from there, they would be the first ones to greet him. They wouldn't have to wait a few days until he walked to Yerushalayim or rode there on his camel or donkey, whatever it may have been. So they all moved to Tzvat, and the Al-Sheikh was one of them. The Al-Sheikh was a very close student of the Beis Yosef. I believe that the Al-Sheikh was the rabbi of the shul. Can you imagine? He's the rabbi of the shul, and one of his congregants is Rabbi Yosef Karo, is the Shulchan Aruch. Probably not an easy member to have in his shul. But the Al-Sheikh gave many beautiful drushas, and that's his commentary on Chumash. And he says, what does this mean? Mishinantam levanecha. God expects us to teach our children. But look how the pasuk is phrased. Look how it's structured. The pasuk first says, V'hayu advarim ha'ela asher anochi mitzavcha hayom. And all these words, all of the Torah, have to first be al levavecha. They first have to be a major part of our lives, and only then, vishinantam levanecha. There's no other way to teach our children if we are not invested in the ideals that we're trying to give over to them. And therefore, writes the Al-Sheikh, it is not coincidental that that's the way the Torah wrote this pasuk. The first idea is we need al levavecha. It has to be firm and deeply rooted in who I am, and only then can we move to the second stage, which is Vishinantam Livanecha. In fact, if you look at that pasuk, it says Vidibartabam, and you should speak those words. That seems to be the wrong choice of word. It should be Vishinantam Livanecha, I will teach my children Vidibrubam, and they will speak the words of Torah. What's Vidibartabam? Once again, the Mefarshim say that's what it means. If you want your children to be fluent, to be excited about the experience of Torah and mitzvos and the Jewish values that we uphold in our lives, then vidi bartabam, you need to speak about them in your own life. You need to be fluent in them. Otherwise, it will be very confusing and very difficult for our children to do so. I mention this because there's a beautiful comment in our Mishnah. Emor ma'ad ba'asei harbe. Look at the entry number 5, number hey. This is a quote from one of the members of the family of the Chasam Sofer, where he says that perhaps what the Mishnah is alluding to is the following. Tzadikim omer ma'at ve'osim harbe. Ki shnei drachim l'tzadikim eich yecholim lif'ol. There are two different venues, two different ways that people can try and inspire and influence others. Lahadricham b'derech hatov, to try to motivate people to live better and higher lives. Ha'echad, one way is ha'yidei divrei tochacha u'musar. When you have somebody who admonishes, somebody who's criticizing and lecturing and harsh criticism and rebuke. Imroa etzel chaveiro davar meguna, if he sees something negative in another person, eino nosa lo panim, he won't interact with that person, he'll give them the cold shoulder. Gam ochiach harabim be'imrei piv, will get up in public and censure and admonish this kind of behavior. And they hope that by giving public speeches, by talking publicly about issues that are important in our value system, that's the way to inspire people and to motivate them to change. Aval, he says. Next line. Yesh od ofen acher shehatzadik yachal lif'ol be'ein omer udvarim. There is a second way, a second route, in which an inspirational person can motivate others. And that is be'ein omer udvarim. That's in silence, in reticence. Don't need to say anything. Rak ayidei hisnahaguso. It's by the presence, it's by the manner of the way in which they conduct themselves. It's the behavior that they have. Shehu atzmo b'derech chayav hino musar haskel kol roe oso. It's the way in which we interact with people. It's the way in which they see that we treat them and we behave in our own lives. Shehu misnayeg b'derech yishar v'holech b'shalom uv'mishar. If I live an honest, upstanding, ethical, and principled life, and everything in my life is straightforward, and everything in my life is above board, and people see that, Al Yadeza, he writes, Meshiv Rabim Me'avon. That is a far greater effective way to inspire and motivate people. Let them see what a pure life is all about. They don't have to hear it. They just need to see it. They need to experience it. And he says, this is what our Mishnah means. Emar ma'at v'aseh hardeh. It's not about how many words you use. It's not about how much musar you give other people, how much you rebuke them. Aseh hardeh. Be busy doing. Let our children see what we do. Let our community, let the world see how we behave. We don't need to say anything. Let them see, because that speaks so much louder than anything we can ever say. That's the greatest way to inspire and motivate people. You know, there are so many reasons why HaKadosh Baruch Hu should have loved Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was the first human being to believe in monotheism. He was the first one who recognized the presence of God when nobody else in the world was looking for him. When all that there was around him was antithetical to what God represents and stands for. Avraham Avinu was the greatest Baal Chesed. He was a hospitable, charitable man, selfless human being. I could have thought of a lot of reasons why HaKadosh Baruch Hu should have loved Avraham Avinu. And yet the Torah boils it down for us and says in number Vav, Ki Yida'ativ, I love Avraham Avinu. Why? Leman asher yitzave es banav ves beso acharav. Because Avraham Avinu educated his children. Vishamru derech Hashem lasos tzedakah u'mishpat. He trained his children. He educated them to live lives following in the path of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to live ethical and upstanding lives of tzedakah u'mishpat. Trustworthy people. Principled people. Leman havi Hashem el Avram es asher diberi lov. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this is why I love him and this is why I'm going to give him everything in the world. Because more than anything else that he's accomplished in his life, it's the fact that he has raised his children, b'derech Hashem. Somebody was recently interviewing my father and I was shocked by this question. I think it was an interview in some yeshiva in Israel. And a lot of times I find that they ask strange kind of questions that I would never dare to ask my father. But they're younger students, and I guess they're not embarrassed to ask, so sometimes you have great answers. So one of the kids asked, Rav Schechter, what are you most proud of in your life? Which, interesting question. I don't think I ever would have asked him. So my father didn't think for a second. He didn't hesitate, and he said, and what's amazing about it is, before I give his answer, I could have thought of a million things for him to say. His accomplishments in Torah learning, the fact that he has thousands of students all over the world who are inspiring and leading others, the fact that almost every YU Musmach that is in a position in education or in a leadership position in this country has gone through his leadership, I think he has a lot to be proud of. the fact that his books are read all over the world, or that he's an ethical, upstanding human being who has never wavered to any pressures ever and lives the most upstanding life that I've ever seen. There's a lot to be proud of. And my father said, I think if there's one thing I'm most proud of, it's the fact that I raised my children and all of them are Shomrei Torah Mitzvos. That's what he said. I was amazed by that comment. And they tried to push back a little bit, like, really? Is that it? I said, yeah. I think that's it. That's a major accomplishment. That's something to be proud of. And that is the primary obligation of parents, to raise their children to have an appreciation for what a life of Torah and Mitzvot means. My father's a very quiet person. Again, he speaks a lot. But he's a very quiet person. Very unassuming. Very humble. He never gave us mussar. Never. But when he walked into the room, you knew that what you did was wrong. He didn't have to say a word. When he looked at you, you knew what you did was wrong. He didn't stare at you with gazing eyes, angry. It's just clear. Here's a person who lives life differently than I do, and I should be living something that's similar to that. Didn't have to say a word. It's the way we were raised. And it's a tremendous Musar Haskel that the greatest accomplishment that he feels after all that he's done for the world is the fact that he feels that he instilled his children with a sense of appreciation for what a life of Jewish values means. What a life of giving to a community means. That to me was so telling about who he is, but moreover, so telling about what our responsibility is in the world. So Avraham Avinu was beloved not for any of the great accomplishments, but because he taught his children that this is the Derech Hashem, that this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from them. So Rabbi Yashiv points out, if he was the greatest Mechanech, if he was the one that the Torah gives this divine appellation of Ki Yedativ, I love him because he educates his children effectively. Let's look through the Psukim in Chumash and see what can we learn from the instructions that Avraham Avinu gives his child, Yitzchak. Let's see. You'll be shocked. How many words does the Torah share with us in conversation between Avraham and Yitzchak? How many words? Anybody know? Who thinks it's a few hundred? Raise your hands. No one. Okay, I'm sorry. I gave it away before I started. 8 words. 8 words, that's all the Torah shares with us about the conversations between Avraham Avinu and his son Yitzchak. It doesn't mean that he only spoke to him 8 times in his life. What it means is, writes Rabbi Yashiv, when did he speak to him? When they were at the Akedah, and Yitzchak turns to his father and he says, 1 second, what, like, we got here, you told us we were going to do something, seems that some of the items that we need are missing. And the 8 words are, Hineni b'ni, I'm here, my son. Elokim yiralo haselo olabani. Don't worry, God will work it out for us. That was the only conversation that is recorded in the pages of Chumash. Again, Rabbi Yashiv writes, it doesn't mean that they only spoke to each other once in the history of their lives. What it does mean is that the Torah teaches us it's not important to hear about all the things Avraham Avinu told his son, because that's not how he educated him. He educated him by being Avraham Avinu. He didn't need to tell Yitzchak throughout his life, do this, don't do that, stop talking in shul, wake up for davening, act in a certain way, go to school on time, be nice to your principals, be nice to your teachers, be respectful to all the people you meet in the supermarket. He didn't have to tell him. He went to the supermarket with his father and he saw how his father and mother behaved. He went and was involved in the Gemilas Chasadim that went on in his parents' home, and he understood this is the way life is meant to be lived. Nothing more needed to be said. And that, says Rabbi Yashiv, is the greatest message that we can learn from the leadership, from the modeling of behavior of Avraham Avinu. That's what taught his children to be the way he was. In fact, we study the great life of Moshe Rabbeinu. And if we look through Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu at the very beginning gives very clear instructions to the Jewish people right before he passes away. And it starts off the whole Sefer, says, Eila HaDvarim HaShadibar Moshe. These are the words that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke. And Moshe Rabbeinu told them, I'm unhappy about this and I don't like that. And he told them about all the different experiences that they had. But if you want to sum up the whole life of Moshe Rabbeinu, how does the Torah end? Last pasuk in the Torah is Moshe Rabbeinu dies. It's a major question in the Gemara. How did he write that if he's still alive when he wrote it? So how could he have written it? How did he say that he died? And if he didn't die, how did he write that he died? So it seems to be a problem. So that we'll deal with another time. Before next Simchas Torah, we'll worry about it. But the Gemara wonders, who wrote the last eight psukim in the Torah? It talks about Moshe Rabbeinu's death and where he was buried. So who wrote that? Couldn't be Moshe. Was it Yehoshua ben Nun? Was it HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Who wrote the last few psukim? Anyway, the Torah ends off by saying, a tribute to Moshe Rabbeinu. What is the last words in the Torah? Asher asa Moshe le'enei kol Yisrael. This is what Moshe did. Asher asa, the Mefarshim say. The whole Sefer Devarim starts off, Ela hadvarim asher diber Moshe. This is what Moshe spoke. But if you want to boil down all of Moshe Rabbeinu's accomplishments, all of his life, it is Asher asa Moshe. This is what Moshe did, not what he spoke. People who watched Moshe Rabbeinu's life understood that this is a way to live life. This is a way to be connected. In the beginning of Parshas Vayera, when Avraham Avinu invites in the three malachim, so we're told over there that he takes care of all of their needs, and he sends Yishmael to go bring them water. Rashi there comments in the name of Chazal that Avraham Avinu was punished for not tending to the malachim on his own, and he sent Yishmael to go get the water. What are you sending Yishmael? Go on your own and get the water for them. So some ask, I don't understand. What's the problem? He's trying to educate his child. So Avraham Avinu is doing part of it, and he sends Yishmael to be a part of it as well, and he says, I'm going to do this, I want you to do that. And perhaps the reason why is because if you want to be mechanech your child, go do it yourself. Let your child see, this is what I do when a guest comes to the house. Again, Avraham Avinu was punished on his own level. It's something that is not applicable to most of us. But the point being, Avraham Avinu was called out on the fact that he didn't do it on his own. Rav Asher Weiss has told me on many occasions, and we'll close with this comment. Chazal asked a question, why is it that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed? So the Gemara says, Shelo Baruch Hu V'Torah Tchila. Because the Jewish people at the time didn't say a Birchas HaTorah before they learned. Sounds like a strange reason to destroy Beis HaMikdash. I don't know. Nobody here ever did a mitzvah without making a bracha. Sounds like a strange issue. Again, it's a problem. But I've heard of a lot worse issues in the Jewish community than that. So why is that a reason to destroy Beis HaMikdash is a very good question. There is another Gemara that says, perhaps the reason why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed is because they violated the three most cardinal sins. Avodah Zarah, Gili Arayos, and Shvichas Dam. People were involved in promiscuity. People were involved in killing and murder. Avodah Zarah, there was idolatry going on. Horrible. That's why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So Rav Asher Weiss asked, which one is it? Is it because they didn't make a Birchas HaTorah, or it's because they served Avodah Zarah? How do you reconcile these two passages in Chazal? So he suggests the following. The Ran writes, what does it mean, Shelo Baruch Hu V'Torah Tchila? You think God destroyed the Beis HaMikdash because they didn't make a Birchas HaTorah? Doesn't sound to be understandable on a face value. The Ran explains what it means is, they didn't have an appreciation for Torah. They didn't have the love and excitement for Torah. It was not the primary thing in their day. So Rav Asher Weiss once told me a story about Rabbi Yonasan Ivishitz, that he used to come to shul every morning and he would say all the brachos, Berchas HaShachar, and everybody would crowd around and listen to him and they would all answer Amen. One day he walks into shul and he skips the bracha Shelo Asani Goy. So everybody assumes he made a mistake. They didn't say anything. The next day the same thing happened. 3 days in a row he skips the bracha Shelo Asani Goy. And the job of the president of the shul is to do the uncomfortable things that no one else can do. So they go to the president of the shul and they say, hey, you know, the rabbi seems to be having doubts about whether or not he's happy to be a Jew. He left out the bracha Shelo Asani Goy. I think you need to go talk to him. We got to fire the rabbi. So the president is hemming and hawing. What do you want me to do? They said, look, you got to get to the bottom of this. You have to figure it out. So he calls up the rabbi and he says, Rabbi Ivishitz, I'd like to come talk to you. And by the way, it was at the time of Shabtai Tzvi. There was a lot of other things going on in the background. So people thought, oh, maybe he's really a follower of Shabtai Tzvi, and that's why this is going on. So there was a context to what was going on at the time. So the president of the shul goes to the rabbis and he says, Rabbi, I'm like embarrassed to have this conversation, but look, I have to. The shul's up in arms. Everyone's going crazy. So they made me come here and talk to you. What should I do? Every morning you come to shul, you say all the brachas, we all answer, we all listen. But you've been skipping the bracha of Shalom Asani Goy. You know, people are starting to wonder, maybe you're a follower of Shabtai Tzvi, maybe you don't believe anymore, I don't know. And he turns to the president and he says, you think I can wait to come to shul to say the bracha of Shalom Asani Goy? I jump out of bed every morning and the first thing I say after I get out of bed is, Shalom Asani Goy, I'm so happy that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made me a Jew. I'm so happy I have the opportunity to lead my life as a Jew. I can't wait a few minutes till I get to shul. Everything else can wait. This cannot wait. Because there's nothing more exciting to me in my life than the fact that I'm part of this wonderful religion, that I'm part of this value system, that I'm part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's children, that I'm part of his nation, that I'm part of the Jewish people. And therefore he said, I cannot wait to say Shalom Asani Goy till I get to shul. Rav Asher Weiss said, maybe that's what it means. Shalom Baruch Hu B'Torah Tchila. If the first thing we do when we wake up in the morning is not thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for giving us a life of Torah and mitzvos, that is the problem. It shows a lack of appreciation. It shows I'm not really that excited. It shows I'm not really that happy about the fact that God gave me a Torah that I live by every moment of my life. And Rav Asher Weiss said, it all starts with that, with parents not having a full sense of excitement and appreciation, and you know what it leads to? Children serving Avodah Zarah, Gili Arayah, Shvichas Dam. It's all the same thing. If we don't have an excitement, if we don't give over that passion, how do we expect our children to model that kind of behavior? How do we expect them to get that value system from somewhere else? Where is it going to come from? And we cannot have that kind of expectation. Every bracha that we say is supposed to be succinct. It's supposed to be clear with one theme, beginning to end. And yet Birchas HaTorah in the morning, for some reason, has two themes. We say, HaRevna Hashem Elokeinu as Dibrei Torascha Befinu. We ask our Kodesh Baruch Hu, make the Torah sweet for us, make it enjoyable. And then we add a totally different request. V'niya anachnu v'tzatzayinu. And we hope that our children, kulana yodei shemecha, will all have a relationship with you. They'll all study your Torah. Why are we asking for two different things? We never do that in a bracha. We always keep a bracha very clear, very concise, very, very structured. And we do not veer off into two different themes. And Rav Asher Weiss said, because it's all the same. The HaRevna Hashem Elokeinu of HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me an excitement and makes the Torah sweet for me, then I will be insured. V'niya anachnu v'tzatzayinu. Then I will know that my children will be excited about it as well. Then my children will know that they too can have a chance at being passionate about Judaism. But if that doesn't happen, if the parents are not excited, if we don't have the HaRevna Hashem Elokeinu, how can we ever expect that our children will have an interest? There's so many exciting things in the world that they can be busy with. What is it about this that should catch their attention? What is it about this that should make them want to be a part of it? It is only if they see that this is what gives us the excitement and the fulfillment and the meaning of the lives that we live. This, writes the relative of the Chasam Sofer, is what it means. Emor me'at v'aseh harbeh. Educating our children is not always about what we say. It's not about how we say it. It's more often than not about aseh harbeh. It's about acting in upstanding ethical ways. It's about showing our children what it means to live this kind of lifestyle and being proud of the lifestyle that we live and we lead. And it's only that way, he suggests, that our children have a chance of emulating, of modeling that kind of behavior. That is our obligation, that is our opportunity, and that perhaps is what our Mishnah means when Shammai tells us, Emor me'at ba'aseh harbeh. It's an educational tool. It's an instructive tool for all of us in understanding how to be an effective leader at any level. All of us are in leadership positions, to our families, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our siblings. There's always somebody who we lead. And it's our job, says the Mishnah, to take that leadership opportunity to heart, to take it seriously and with sincerity, and to understand that the greatest model of leadership is to be a model of leadership, to serve as that model. It's not about what we say, it's not about how we say it. It's about how we behave, it's about how we conduct ourselves, and it's about how we show others the ethical and moral standard of the lives that we all live. So, Emirat Hashem, next week we will continue.